You have your Bibles, I'd like to start in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I have some thoughts this morning, and I feel like they are a bit scattered. So hopefully the Lord will bless it, and it will come together in a way that makes sense, in a way that you are able to take the things that I feel like have been laid upon my heart. You can take those and with the Lord as my helper, I'll be able to deliver them in a way that makes sense to you. We can take it, and as Sawyer prayed, it will be meaningful to us, all right, and it will change us. All right, that's what God's Word does. It changes us. Okay, so God does that work in us, the initial work, the new birth, but the change that takes place, all right, and the affirmation of what's going on in our hearts takes place through God's Word, and we grow. And we get to the point to where we're not just having to take in milk anymore, right? We grow and we can take in meat. And so that's the point. Well, hopefully we're able to grow this morning as we get into His Word. All right, so trouble for me was trying to find a good place to start this message, so we're just going to jump right in. Matthew chapter 5, a place that a lot of you know, starting with verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It doesn't end there, though. All right, and that's where I feel like a lot of times it ends with us. All right, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and it's finished, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, so my thoughts this morning are centered around us and in our lives, in our walk, in our trying to live out our lives and do so in a godly fashion, what validates us? Right, what affirms us? That's where my thoughts are. And so, like I said, I'm struggling to find a place to start, and this is kind of the start and the finish to where I want, hopefully, us to get to this morning. And so letting our light shine, we know the song, right? This little light of mine, I'm not going to sing it. All right, we know the song, and it talks about letting it shine and not hiding it. But the song doesn't say why. And a lot of times I feel like we get stuck there, and that we want to let our light shine, but why? Why are we supposed to let it shine? All right. So there's two parts to that. First off, it's that we're not to be ashamed, that we're to let it shine. And then the second part is that we're supposed to let it shine so that we might glorify our Father which is in heaven. So hold on to that thought as we go throughout the message this morning. All right, so we're letting our light shine before men that they may see your good works. But all of that is to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so we can see a contrast to that if you turn over to chapter 6. I'm going to skip around a little bit in chapter 6, but I think that this point can be driven home here. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1, a place that I've spent time recently when speaking before you. So picking up in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. All right. Again, kind of the same thing that we were looking at in chapter 5. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do us thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And just jumping forward a little bit, verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. All right, so what's the common thread there? We see as we look and Jesus is speaking that when you do your good deeds, when you pray, when you fast, all of these things that are good, all of these things that are good things, good and needful things, we have to watch ourselves, right? That's what that shows me. That we have to watch ourselves in the way that we conduct ourselves and what our motive is when we're doing these things. What is our motivation? All right, who am I doing these things for? And if that's the case with these things, with these good things, all right, with doing good deeds and with praying and with fasting, if that's the case with these good and godly things, how much more do I need to watch it when I'm doing things that aren't so directly related to my spiritual life? Right? How do I need to watch those things when I'm just trying to work or when I'm trying to accomplish something or when I have a goal that I want to achieve? Right? How much more then do I need to watch myself and my motivation and why I'm doing things and how I'm trying to accomplish things if even when I'm doing these things, it's so easy for me to get caught up and do them for the wrong reasons? So, in this passage, we saw that they go out to the corner on the street. Why the corner? Why would that be the place that you go? You know, we pretty much just drive everywhere now, and so, especially around here, so there's not a whole lot of, you know, action going on the street corners and the sidewalks and stuff like that. But if you can think to places where you've been where that is the case, why the corner? Because it has the most eyes on it, right? That's the place where the most people can see you. It's the most visible place that you could be. It's the most eyes on you. What's our street corner now for a lot of us, especially us young people? Where do we try to get the most eyes on us, or the most likes that we can get, or the most attention to what we say or what we put out there? All right, it's the same deal. All right, it's the same deal with our social media. Whatever the case may be, any opportunity that we have, right, we tend to seek that we want that spotlight. We want to have the most eyes on us that we can have. We want to have the most likes that we can have. We want to do those things. And so that leads to the question of where are we trying to find our validation? All right, where are we trying to find our affirmation, our feeling of being worthwhile? Where are we seeking to find that? Validation is defined, has a few definitions, but one of them, recognition or affirmation that a person or their feelings or opinions are valid or worthwhile. What makes us feel worthwhile? And where are we seeking to get that gratification? Because everybody wants it. Right, everyone wants to feel validated. Everyone wants to feel like what they're doing is good. Everyone wants to feel like they're worthy, like their efforts are worthwhile. Everyone seeks to feel validated, to be validated. But the question is, where are we trying to find that? And I'm going to go ahead and spoil it for you. We're going to be left unsatisfied anywhere but the Lord. He is our only sense of being worthwhile. He is our only validation. And so that's what I want to get into. So thinking about that, we're going to look at a few different examples. You can go ahead and be making your way to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. A place that we have spent a little bit of time lately. The book of Exodus, chapter 33. Not going to go through this whole story for the sake of time, but I want to start getting us headed in the right direction with our thoughts. And I feel like this is a good example. So in the book of Exodus, we're familiar with a lot of that, with Moses and the Israelites and getting out of Egyptian bondage and the ups and the downs as we are like them and the people of God. And we struggle, and it seems like things should be so obvious. God has performed so many miracles. How do you struggle like you're struggling? God has led you out of bondage. God has provided your every need. How do you keep backsliding and worshiping these idols And then if we flipped it around and they could see into the future and they were reading about us, they'd be like, how are you backsliding? You have everything laid out in front of you. Christ has accomplished the work. Everything is clear as day. It should be easy for you to not backslide. It should be easy for you to walk inside of the glory of God. All right, so we can't look at them in that light. We have to understand with what we have much greater understanding, a much deeper depth of knowledge than these people would have had. And so, picking up in Exodus chapter 33, really interesting sequence of events here. So, I think we talked about this recently, where they had taken the gold while Moses was away and cast it into the fire with Aaron, and Aaron had, you know, he said, oh, the calf just came out of the fire, basically is how he explained it to Moses, and so we had to worship it. And so Moses is going to God on behalf of this action of these people, and God is calling them a stiff-necked people. Basically, they're saying they're stubborn as a mule. Same thing, that they continue to be stubborn and backslide. And so what God tells Moses is that he will basically give them the land that was promised to them, the land flowing with milk and honey, and then he lists off these enemies that he'll defeat for them. He'll defeat all these enemies and protect them, but he wouldn't go with them. All right, that God wouldn't be with them in the promised land. So think about that for a second. He's going to give you land, all right, a good land, a great land that you didn't really have to work for. He's going to provide your needs, and he's going to defeat your enemies and protect you. Pretty much everything that we could want, right, on the surface. Right? You think like life, liberty, property, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, all those, you know, the dream and the protections that we're supposed to have of our freedoms, kind of along the same lines. Like, I'm going to defeat your enemies, I'm going to give you this great land, and I'm going to provide for your needs, but I'm not going to be with you. Right? That's what God tells Moses. And so the people, they do recognize this. Right? And that's not good news to them. Right? That's not good news to them. God says, I'm going to provide you everything that you need. I'm going to defeat your enemies. You can have everything that you ever wanted, but I'm not with you. And Moses pleads to God, and he basically says, what are we if we're not your people? And we got to think about that for ourselves. I might have everything, but God, what am I if I'm not yours? What am I if I don't have you? To be our all in all, and to be our everything. So picking up here, basically, there has been this back and forth. And so picking up in verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me not thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now there's a lot in there that we could get into, but what I want to take from this for right now, first off, side note, is that God can be moved by prayer. All right, that's a big thing. I feel like sometimes we get kind of set in our ways, and when our prayer life gets stale, it's because we feel like we can't, like our prayers are just for our relationship with God and not because it causes God to act. Right. But our prayers move the hand of God. Our prayers can cause God to act. All right, and so that's the first side note that I want to take from that. But the second is when Moses said, he says basically in verse 16, our identity, all right, he says, how shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Our identity, how are we going to be known? Like, we're known because we're your people, right? We are your people, and this is how we're known. This is our identity, and if you don't go with us, unless we have your presence, then what are we? And we today have to find that. We have to find that mentality. I have to find that. God, if my identity is not you, if my identity is not first and foremost as a child of God, then what am I? And if I don't have your presence in my life, then what do I have? And so we have to find our validation in being a child of God. Right, that's where our validation from comes. That's what makes things worthwhile. That is what we're looking for, and we're not looking to other places. Right, when we look anywhere besides Christ and our presence with God and His kingdom on this earth, it's always going to fail us. Anywhere else, it will always fail us. And there are lots of ways that we look to be validated, right? All of us, young and old alike, all of us look to different places a lot of times to try to find our validation, and especially when we're younger. I feel like that happens more, right? We feel like, you know, they say like young people think that they're bulletproof or like they're going to live forever. And so a lot of times that's because we're seeking to find validation in our own strengths, right? And so for a lot of us, God has blessed us with great talents, and we might seek to find validation in those talents. We might seek to be affirmed, to find our sense of being worthwhile in different things. Right? And especially, I feel like it can, the physical things, right? I might try to find my validation in, you know, being a good athlete, or I might try to find my validation in being a good dancer or the best singer. And so that might be my sense of identity as I'm trying to kind of find my way as a young person through the world. And maybe you find your sense of validation in your physical beauty. You know, maybe young ladies, that's something that tends to happen. All right, but as we saw, what are we if we're not a child of God? What are we if God's presence with us is not what sustains us and gives us our sense of being worthwhile? Physical beauty, athleticism, talent, intuition, all of these things that we have that we might try to rely on are fleeting. They fade away. You know, we had our spirit week at work, and so Friday I had to play some volleyball and some dodgeball against the students, and I can still feel it. Like, I'm getting older. I'm sore. It fades away. And so, you know, especially if we try to find our sense of validation and being worthwhile in our physical appearance. And realize that, especially speaking to the younger people and to parents, that young people we're trying still, myself even at times, we're trying to find our sense of worth, our sense of purpose, who we are. We're trying to create an identity as we're young and kind of get, you know, comfortable in our own shoes or whatever, in our own skin. And that can be a difficult time. And young ladies, if you're looking to try to find validation in your physical beauty, because you are beautiful, right? But where does that come from, right? Genesis 1:27, you were made in His image, in the image of God. That's where your beauty comes from. Psalm 149:14, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. It comes from the Lord. And all of these things that I'm talking about, I'm not saying don't go be a great athlete, don't seek the promotion, don't try to work your way up, don't try to build a successful company, whatever it is that you're trying to do, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But what's wrong is when those things become our golden calf, when those things become our God, and we seek to find validation in those things. So, parents, something that I'm going to challenge you with these younger people, is to help them develop those talents, to flourish, right? That's a beautiful thing that God wants us to do, but seeking to find that validation in just those things is the challenge, right? And where parents really need to come in, and fathers need to have daughters hear that they're beautiful, where the first time that they don't get that validation is from someone with bad intentions, right? Because that can easily draw you to a place that you don't need to be. And you need to support the young people that are trying to make their way with the talents that God has given them. But that is not the end-all be-all, right? Because it doesn't last. Because you might be the smartest today, but you're not going to be tomorrow. Because you might be physically able today, but you can lose it all in a second, and then what? So, we have to find our validation in Christ. And so, seeking to do that, seeking to understand that, and how that applies to our lives. You know, many in the world of Christianity are finding hope and, you know, kind of grabbing onto this false idea that prosperity and abundance is what Christ would have for you, all right? That if you're following closely, if you're doing what you should, if you're persevering, then abundance, like it says in John 10:10, Christ came that you would have an abundant life, all right? You may lean on that, right? You may say, Christ wants me to have an abundance. He wants me to prosper. And so that's where I look to find my validation. You can go ahead and start making your way there to John chapter 10. As we continue to talk about this. And so kind of shifting gears from younger to older and younger people as you're making your way throughout life, I've started to see that kind of shift in myself and in people when you've kind of figured out what you're doing, but now you're in the workforce and you're trying to figure out now how to be an adult. So it's easy for us, especially in America, to get caught up with stuff, right? With things, because it's just so emphasized in our culture. Right? But realize this life of abundance, that's in John 10:10. Jesus said he comes that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. All right, that's not talking about our possessions. And so that's the next point that I want to give to. Our lives without God, our lives where we're not centered around God. Remember, what am I if I don't have you? Right? And so when we seek to find that in other things, our lives without God are meaningless and miserable. Right? Time goes from being an empty vapor to dragging because we're never satisfied. And myself and others who have experienced some things like that can attest to it. Time goes from flying by to dragging by because you can't find satisfaction anywhere else. And you seek to find satisfaction, and you need more and more because the happiness never lasts like it should. Right? And so when you're seeking to find that comfort and that sense of being worthwhile in other places, it's fleeting. It never lasts. And you want to try to replicate that happiness that you felt for a little while, and it leads you down a path to destruction. You know, if you speak to people who have had drug addiction, it's common to hear meth addicts that say that they become addicted because they want to find a high like they found the first time, right? And that's where that one time, you know, saying you can get addicted after one time, that's where that starts. Right, because they're always seeking to get it like they got it the first time. And it takes more and more and more until they spiral out of control. The world fails you when you try to find your sense of worth and identity in other places. Another example with identity that comes to mind is people, some of the people in the world and in our country, especially the most troubled sense of identity. When we're not finding our identity in Christ, it leads to a world of trouble and misery. And I was thinking about that and trying to logically drive a point home, and so I feel like some of the people with the most literal troubled sense of identity would be people of transgender, transgender people, struggling to find identity. And if we think about trying to find identity and when we can't find it, the struggle that that leads to, that's the highest suicide rate among any group of people at 41% among transgenders. An identity crisis, right? We need Christ. And you might think, well, you know, that's the circumstances, that's discrimination in our country, whatever, the second highest suicide demographic is supposed to be the most powerful and privileged group, and that's middle-aged white men. And so what does all that have to do with this? That's people seeking to find their identity and their sense of validation and being worthwhile somewhere else. Somewhere outside of Christ. Somewhere outside of being a child of God. Somewhere within the world. It's troubling to hear that. But can't we see it? Can't we see the path that it leads us on when we lose sight? When we're not seeking to be in God's presence and when we're not identifying ourselves with Christ first and foremost. So wealth doesn't solve our problems. Substances don't solve our problems. Finding a spouse doesn't solve your problems. Right? Prayer, fasting, doing good deeds like we looked at the beginning doesn't solve your problems. They can help. Right? But if all of that is not rooted in my identity as a child of God, and if I'm doing that with the wrong motivation, that's when things get out of line. So looking, picking up where we were in John 10. Kind of transitioning from that thought, but the life of abundance, right, is not talking about wealth, because we can see that wealth can lead to misery. We can see that the people that are supposed to be powerful and wealthy, if their identity is not in Christ, right, then it's going to be for nothing. Quickly, Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We only have one identity that will last forever, right? And we heard that saying a lot, that you can't pull a U-Haul behind the hearse, and that the coffin's the same size for everybody, right? So these possessions that we have aren't going to last. And there's only one title that we hold that will last. Right? And I feel like that's where that might be particularly applicable to us, right, as believers in the house of God, is that a lot of times we can try to do the action, but we have the wrong motivation, right? And we can try to find our sense of being worthwhile in good things, because finding a wife and having children and praying and doing good deeds, those are all good things, godly things. But if we're trying to find our sense of being worthwhile in those things, if I only feel validated when my wife is happy with me, or if I only feel validated when my children are accomplishing things, or I only feel validated when I have everything in order, it's going to lead to the same emptiness. We only have one title that's going to last forever, and that's being a child of God. Being a child of God. So the real abundant life, as Jesus points out to us. John 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So Jesus teaching here, saying in this first portion, that you have a shepherd and sheep, and the sheep are going into this designated area, basically, to graze, and they're led through the gate into this area by the shepherd. The porter would be like the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper knows who's supposed to go in and out, and so he would regulate that because multiple people are sharing this land. And so the shepherd can lead the flock into there because the flock know his voice and they'll follow him. And so the ones that are coming in trying to lead the flock astray aren't going through the gate because the porter knows they're not supposed to be there. These people are climbing the fence, they're jumping in, they're trying to lead a flock, but the flock knows the voice of the shepherd, and they follow after. And so, verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And so Jesus is going to explain. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus explains here, and he says that he is the way, that he is the gate. He's the door. I am passing through him is the only way that they can be saved, that they could go in and out. He is the way to which that abundant life is able to be reached by his people. And that there have been many that have come and tried to lead the flock astray through false teachings before Jesus, but Jesus' sheep know his voice. His people know his voice. They know the truth. And then he is able, they are able to follow and enter into that pasture, into that life that we are to live here on earth. That abundant life, that life of abundance, not of abundance materially. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the abundant life. Righteousness, peace, and joy is the abundant life. And the only way to find that life is through where? Through Christ. Through Christ. First off, Christ is our shepherd, hearing his voice, and then entering into it through Christ. And he is the only way to enter into that life and to enjoy, to find that joy. Because if it wasn't for joy, right, if we didn't have joy in what we were doing, if we didn't find joy in glorifying God like we saw, if we did it for men like they would do on the hypocrites did on the street corners, right, if that was our motivation, we would not find joy. We could not sustain that type of life. But if glorifying God is our joy, if our identity is found in Christ, if I am nothing if I am not his, and if I can't be identified if I don't have his presence, that's when I can enter into that pasture and enjoy the life that is abundant, the life that is righteousness and peace and joy. That is the only way. So, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to recognize these truths, and it's moving to see the examples that we have in Scripture, and to hopefully take them in and strengthen us, right? Strengthen us in our own walk and in our own context that we have to live and navigate. Just realize that no matter the action, right, if the sight, if the focus isn't as it should be, right? If the focus isn't glorifying God, if it's not identifying ourselves as a child of God, then it's going to leave us empty. And it doesn't matter what the deed is. It doesn't matter what the identity comes from. It doesn't matter where you look, because we're all going to look somewhere. Right? And we might look multiple places every day. But we know where we need to try to find our true identity and validation, and that is in Christ. And no amount of good deeds, right? Because what we looked at first in Matthew 5 and 6, those were good deeds. Praying, fasting, doing good deeds, but doing them for the wrong reason. No amount of good deeds that we ever do could measure up. Right? No amount of good deeds that if we try to find our identity and we're going to do all these works and we're going to try to do these good deeds, it's never going to measure up to the standard of perfection. All right, Christ is the standard. But praise God that the standard laid himself down on our behalf. I'm thankful for it. Because the reality is that no matter what good deeds we do, no matter where we try to look, we're a lot worse than we would ever like to admit. Right? The motivations under some of the things that we do, even the things that we think are not that bad, in the darkest places of our hearts, we recognize what our nature is, and we're much worse than we would like to admit. And may we're much worse than we'll ever realize. But praise God, we're so much more loved than we'll ever realize. We can't wrap our minds around it. And that's the good news. All right, that's the good news. That's reason to rejoice. And so I pray that we all be strengthened by this, and that we find our identity in Christ, who loves us so much more than we could ever realize. I appreciate your attention.